In 1826, a French lawyer wrote, "Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." A few years later, in 1863, a German philosopher rephrased it, writing, "Man is what he eats." Of course, the phrase has come down to us many years later as, "You are what you eat." In 2004, a documentary film came out that would put this principle to the test. It was called Supersize Me. Any of you see that? A few. A man named Morgan Spurlock films a 30-day experiment in which he commits to eating only McDonald's food 3 times a day for a whole month. He had certain rules to follow for his diet in addition to just eating McDonald's food for a month. He had to consume every item on McDonald's menu at least once over the course of the 30 days. Secondly, he had to supersize the meal whenever offered, but only when offered. And then thirdly, he would attempt to walk about as much as an average U.S. citizen, which was about 5,000 steps per day. The movie documents this diet's drastic effect on Morgan Spurlock's mental and physical and psychological well-being. He was 32 years old when he started this diet, and he was in excellent health. We're going to take a look here at a little video that shows some of the effects that this diet had on him. But you can already get a sense that this diet, even though it was only a month, was having extreme effects on his health. Here's what happened. He figured he ate about 5,000 calories per day, and during that month, he gained over 24 pounds. His cholesterol shot through the roof. He developed a fatty liver, and he experienced mood swings and other dysfunctions which aren't fit to mention in church. The effects of eating fast food for 30 days were dramatic. Your diet over time affects who you become. Now, I acknowledge, I think there's a time and place for fast food on rare occasions. This was an extreme experiment, yes. Nonetheless, it made the point that what we consume over time has a very real effect on who we become. And the same is true of your spiritual diet. What you consume over time, spiritually speaking, will determine who you become. We're in the second week of a new message series that we're calling Rituals. We're looking at some of the most important practices that we share together as a church body, and we're trying to see why we give them such value and how we can get the most out of them. Today we're talking about the practice of preaching sermons. Now some of you are thinking, well, I can tell this is going to be a self-serving message. You're going to tell us why we should listen to you. Yes. So why do we make preaching such a central feature of our weekly corporate worship? We spend about an hour and 15 minutes together every Sunday, and anywhere from 25 to 40 minutes of that time is spent listening to me or Lou or someone else preach a sermon. So today I want you to see 3 important aspects about preaching. Number 1, why preaching is so vital to our lives. Number 2, the content of what we preach. And 3, how you can get the most out of it. Now, because I really want you to remember this one, I put a little outline in your bulletin today. It's blue. It looks like this. If you didn't get one on the way in, you could raise your hand and one of the ushers could bring you one if you still need it. Rich, do we have a few more of these back there? What's that? Could you bring a couple forward, please? Thank you. Keep the hands up if you didn't get one. Feel free to use that if it's helpful to you as we go along. Why preaching is so vital, the content of what we preach, and how you can get the most out of it. And before we begin to walk through, let's spend just a moment and ask for the Spirit of God to speak to us. Oh Lord, we've just sung the words of our prayer. Speak, O Lord. We pray today that you would cause your words to be planted deep in us and to shape us into the people that you've made us to be. Your servants are listening, Lord, eagerly for you. So come now and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, why do we preach? Why should you come and listen to sermons for about a half hour every week? Well, there are many answers to this question, but I'm going to briefly give you 4 of which I think are the most compelling. The first reason that we preach and that we listen to sermons is that it is the precedent of God's people throughout history. It's the precedent of God's people throughout history. Throughout the Old Testament, it's a vital facet of Jewish life to listen to the reading and explanation of God's words from Scripture. In the New Testament, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, his followers would gather to worship him and listen to his words read and explained. And the same precedent continues all down through the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. Now, here's why this matters. Preaching has been directly connected to the health of the church over time. Preaching has been directly connected to the health of the church over time. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor and a respected pastor at Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. And he said it this way: "Is it not clear, as you take a bird's eye view of church history, that the decadent periods in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching had declined? What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or of a revival? It is renewed preaching." John Stott is a name you might recognize. He was another well-known British scholar and pastor who stood on this very stage some 20 years ago. Were any of you here when John Stott was here? I see quite a few hands. That's great. His picture is up in the library from that day. I'm going to mention him several times today. He put the matter this way. He said, "I do not hesitate to say that the major reason for the church's decline in some areas and immaturity in others is what Amos called a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The low level of Christian living is due more than anything else to the low level of Christian preaching. If the church is to flourish again, there is no greater need than a recovery of faithful, powerful biblical preaching. God still says to his people, 'Oh, that today you would listen to my word.' History has given us the precedent that if we are to thrive as God's people, we will collectively listen to the reading and explanation of the Bible through preaching." Now, I know that some of you don't find history to be extremely compelling, so let me quickly move ahead to the second reason that we give great emphasis to preaching. It's because God uses the preaching of his word to bring new life to people by drawing them to himself. To bring new life to people by drawing them to himself. This is a pattern that we see especially throughout the book of Acts in the early days of the church. I'll ask you to have a Bible out and to open to Acts chapter 3 and 4. If you're using the Bible from the pew rack, it's on page 772, Acts chapter 3. The pattern that we see happening over and over throughout the book of Acts is that there are three ingredients that the Holy Spirit consistently uses to show people that new life is found in Jesus. Preaching, and specifically the retelling of the gospel story, is one of those. You may remember this story that starts in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John go up to the temple one day, and as they're walking in through this gate that's called Beautiful, there's a man who's a beggar. He's sitting there at the gate. He's been lame since birth. He's over 40 years old now, never been able to walk. And every day someone brings him and places him there so that he can beg for money. And as Peter and John approach, he says, "Alms for the poor." And they look at him and they say, "We don't have any money, no silver and no gold, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the most amazing thing happens. The man leaps to his feet and begins to walk and run and praise God. And then this is what we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 9. "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Well, as we go forward, a crowd gathers, and Peter does what any good preacher would do when a crowd gathers. He takes the opportunity to give a sermon, and he tells the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He claims that this lame man had been healed through faith in the name of Jesus, and then he gives an invitation. He calls everyone listening to repent and put their faith in Jesus as well. And then this is what we read in chapter 4, verse 4. "But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, the Jewish leaders don't like what's happening, the way that these guys are talking about Jesus, and so they arrest Peter and John, put them in jail for the night while they can come up with something to charge them with. And then the next day, they put them on trial in front of the Jewish council. And when they gather them for this trial, chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say." Here are two crucial elements that God uses in this story and throughout the book of Acts: the preaching of the gospel story and an undeniably changed life. You see, the Jewish leaders are ready to put these guys to death. They want to deny it, but they say, "We can't deny what we see. This man we know has never been able to walk, and here he is standing before us on his own two feet." God uses the preaching of the gospel and the sight of undeniably changed lives. We read ahead in verse 20. The leaders have told Peter and John they have to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. But this is how they respond. They say, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." These guys have experienced Jesus to be true and alive. They know that He changes lives. They know that new life is found in Him. And they can't stop talking about Him. You see, whenever people start to see lives that have been changed and the good news of Jesus is preached, God draws people to Himself and more lives are changed. Now, the other element that always happens as part of the formula is when people see how followers of Jesus love one another and care for one another. As we talked about last week, as we become a church that shares life together as close as ligaments. Now, this is why I'm so excited about what's happening at Three Village Church these days. Some of you have told your friends about what God has done in your lives. You invited them here. Many of you have invited them to come to Alpha, and they're coming. We've had 90 to 100 people for the first 3 weeks of Alpha. And you know what's going to happen? Many of those people who are coming on Thursday nights are going to have their lives changed by Jesus. And then they're going to tell the story to their friends and family and colleagues. And those people are going to see how lives have been undeniably changed. And then people are going to come and they're going to see how well you love one another. And we're going to continue to preach the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done. And God's going to draw more people to Himself to experience new life. And more lives are going to be changed. God is working here. And I'm praying that just like in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit will come in power and bring about supernatural healing physically and emotionally and spiritually, so that people in this community might say, "You know what? I'm not sure what they believe, but I can tell you his life has changed. There's no denying it, and I need to find out more." My prayer is that God will do this in our day to bring about new life. And the preaching of the Word alongside changed lives and authentic relationships brings new life. Now, here's the third reason that we value preaching. It's because we have a tendency to be forgetful of what is true and what God intends for us. We have a tendency to be forgetful. But the good news is that the explanation of God's Word refreshes our memories and revives our hearts. It refreshes our memories and revives our hearts. There's this great story in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and you don't have to turn there because I'll have it on the screen. But it's a place where this happens clearly. You may recall that God's people have been disobedient to Him over and over throughout their history. They've continually turned to worshiping idols, and finally He allows them to be taken into captivity in Babylon. They spend about 70 years there. Well, now Persia has conquered Babylon, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, tells God's people that they can go back to rebuild their homeland. In fact, he gives them money to go back and do it. And a remnant of God's people have come back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the city. They faced all kinds of opposition, but even in spite of that, they've finally managed to finish the rebuilding of the wall around the city. And they've started to settle there. And then an interesting thing happens. One day, all the people gather in the city square, and they ask Ezra, this teacher of the law, to get out the book of Moses, the Hebrew scriptures, and to read it aloud to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, we read this. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, some of you think my sermons are long. Try daybreak till noon. Maybe we should do that next week. As Ezra stood in front of the people and read the words of Scripture, he had several men standing beside him that we see as we read forward. They were called Levites, sort of ministers. And as he read the words, they explained them, what the words meant. And what happens next is amazing. All the people start to weep as they hear God's words read and explained, because they start to realize how far they've gone from what God had intended for them. But then Ezra the prophet and Nehemiah the governor get up and they tell the people, hold on a minute, this is not a day for weeping. This is a day for rejoicing, for feasting. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go throw a party. And then listen to what happens in verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food to those without, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And then the writer goes on to tell us that one of the things they were reminded of that day was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was this festival that God had instructed his people to keep way back when they came out of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 16. That they were to have this week-long festival of celebration to be reminded that God had been faithful to provide for them during their time in the wilderness. And on this particular occasion, the people are reminded that God has not forgotten them. And it throws them into this seven-day-long feast, this party, a part of which every morning was gathering in public to hear the reading and explanation of the Word of God. You see, what happened is that the people experienced what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We have a tendency to be forgetful of what is true and what God intends for us. Our circumstances make us forget. The values that permeate our culture and our media make us forget. Our moods make us forget. But when we hear God's word read and explained, it refreshes our memories and revives our hearts. Now here's the fourth reason why we give so much importance to preaching. It's because something is going to feed us and form us. Something is going to feed us and form us. We are going to find something that will feed our souls and form our character. It will form our thought patterns, our disposition, our motives, our affections. It will either be the inputs of the world or the input of the Word of God. So turn with me to one more place in your Bibles, the letter of 2 Timothy. This is just a few books after Acts. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 843, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 843. 2 Timothy is most likely the Apostle Paul's last letter before he dies. As he writes it, he is in prison and he's aware that he's most likely going to die very soon. He's writing it to Timothy, a young pastor who he's entrusted to go to this church in Ephesus and to bring them to a place of maturity and stability so that he can then entrust it to long-term leaders who he's raised up there. And these words are Paul's final charge to Timothy. Listen to what he says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You see what he's saying? Our souls are hungry, and we're going to find something to feed them. We're going to find some input that will be formative for us. And as he says, we could follow our natural default, which will have us turn to whatever our itching ears want to hear, so to speak. The latest Hallmark principle, or Reader's Digest story, or a warm, fuzzy Facebook article that makes us feel good, or Hollywood film. We gravitate toward sources of information that simply are pleasant to the ear rather than necessarily being true. It's kind of like eating comfort food. There are lots of things on the menu at McDonald's that make us feel better for a short while, but have a long-term harmful effect on our bodies. We have a similar tendency to find comfort food for the soul. Things, however, that will not sustain us for the long haul. But when the Word of God is our input, our diet over time, it enables us to live out our salvation, as Paul says, to be the people that Jesus died for us to be. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't read your Bible on your own in private. No, please don't hear that. That's an absolutely indispensable part of your spiritual growth. But even if you just read the Bible on your own in isolation, sometimes that can be hearing what we want to hear. Because when we just hear it inside our own heads, we can have a tendency to make it say what we want it to say. That's why it's so important for us to be together and study it together. Consistently sitting under the teaching of God's Word will play a major role in nourishing our souls and forming us to be the individuals and the collective people that Jesus died for us to be. I'm going to repeat that because it's so important. Consistently sitting under the teaching of God's Word will play a major role in nourishing our souls and forming us to be the individuals and the collective people that Jesus died for us to be. I have something in my pocket I'm trying to get out. I don't know if you can see this. I'm sure in the back it'll be hard. Can you in the front tell what this is? If you have really good eyes. It's a piece of sea glass. Blue sea glass. Frosted, smooth. This is from West Meadow Beach. I picked it up with my son a few weeks ago. I don't know if you like to walk the beaches and pick things up, but you can find sea glass sometimes at low tide at any of the beaches that face the sound. All different colors. This one's nice and smooth around the edges. Apparently, this used to be a piece of somebody's beer bottle or some other kind of glass bottle that was broken. I'm sure the edges were quite sharp and jagged, probably even sharp enough to be a weapon at the time that this piece found its way into the sea. But over time, as the waves have caused it to crash along the rocks and the reefs, its edges have been smoothed. And the water has had a natural kind of sandblasting effect on the glass until it's very pleasant to touch and look at. Now, in spite of the fact that you can find this in all different places and of all different colors, one thing is always true about a piece of sea glass if you find it. It's been in the sea a long time. In fact, scientists tell us that this piece of glass on Long Island has been in the sea at least since 1960 and probably as far back as the late 1800s. Most of the sea glass that you find is from that period. They tell us that it takes at least 40 years for a piece of glass like this to have the jagged edges made smooth and the outside of the surface frosted so that it's beautiful, pleasant to look at and touch. It takes a long time. Now here's where I'm going. That's what happens when we consistently sit under the teaching of God's Word. It has the effect over time of nourishing our souls, of smoothing out the rough edges of our character, of forming us into something beautiful. That's why we preach, and that's why we make it a priority to listen to sermons. Now, I want to answer for you those two other questions that I mentioned in the beginning in much briefer fashion than I answered that one. Here's the second question. What do we preach? What's the content or the source of our preaching? I've alluded to it several times, and for some of you it will seem obvious, but it needs some elaboration. The source of our sermons is the Word of God, or the Bible. The content of our sermons has as its source the Word of God, or the Bible. Now, I'll admit, there was a time in my life when I thought that a good sermon might start with a Bible verse and use that as a jumping-off place, a launching pad to tell some good stories, but it certainly wouldn't stay there for long. Because the Bible is a really ancient document. How could it possibly be relevant to my life? Sometimes it's a bit confusing and even boring when we're honest. In fact, some preachers have given biblical preaching a bad name because they've made it so boring. And this is why Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Whether it's convenient or not, with great patience and careful instruction. And just one chapter earlier, he said, you know that the Scriptures are able to equip you for the life of salvation through faith in Jesus. In fact, through Scripture, you have all the equipment that you need for every good work. I love the way that John Stott says it. He says, how dare we speak if God has not spoken? By ourselves, we have nothing to say. To address a congregation without any assurance that we are bearers of a divine message would be the height of arrogance and folly. Scripture is far more than a collection of ancient documents in which the words of God are preserved. It is not a kind of museum in which God's Word is exhibited behind glass like a relic or fossil. On the contrary, it is a living word to living people from the living God, a contemporary message for the contemporary world. And this is why Lou and I spend hours during the week studying the Scriptures. It's because if we get up in front of you with anything else as our source, whether it's something from our own experience, our own opinions, or some magazine, if that's our source, we have failed you. We've done you a disservice. But if we bring you the words of God in a way that you can understand, then we come to you with a life-shaping message. John Stott goes on to tell a story about a traveling preacher who went through the airports a lot. And one day he was going through the security check in an airport. It was before the days of X-ray machines. And the security officials would rummage through everyone's carry-ons. And the official there starts to rummage through the preacher's bag, and he comes across a black cardboard box. And he pulls out the box, and the official's curious. So he asks him somewhat suspiciously, "What's in the box, sir?" And the preacher just blurts out, "That's dynamite." Well, of course, it's his Bible inside. The preacher's excited about it. Now, unfortunately, John Stott doesn't tell us what happens next. But of course, in our world, you can only imagine if you're in the TSA line at the airport and you say you've got dynamite in your bag, the airport's going to clear pretty fast, right? It's like saying you have a bomb. But he was right. Because the Word of God is powerful, and it is relevant, and it is true, and able to shape your life and nourish you. So I want to just give you a little bit of insight about how I come and how Lou comes at the task of preaching. John Stott has a great book called Between Two Worlds, in which he describes a metaphor for how we come at the task of preaching God's Word. It's a metaphor that I read probably 10 years ago that has shaped the way I come at this task. He says that the task of a preacher is to build a bridge between two worlds. Build a bridge between two worlds. You see, the Bible was written in one world. Some 1,900 to 3,400 years ago in a foreign culture, in a foreign language, ancient Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, in places and cultures that are foreign to all of us. And this is the reason that sometimes the Bible can seem hard to understand, perhaps irrelevant, foreign, even boring. And the thing is that we are reading the Bible in a completely different world. In a technology-driven, English-speaking, Metro New York, Northeast USA world. Things are altogether different. And so, what we believe is that in every passage of the Bible, there is some timeless, relevant truth. But oftentimes, because of this chasm between the two worlds, it's hard to see how it's relevant to our lives today. And the task of a preacher is to build a bridge from the world of the Bible to the world in which you live today, so that you can see just how relevant it is. Sometimes that's quite simple, but at other times it takes quite a bit of unpacking history and culture and language to get to that principle and build the bridge. But the point, the goal, is always that you will see how powerful and sufficient God's words are for you. This is, after all, what happened in Nehemiah in that story that we looked at a moment ago. The words had been a part of ancient history for so long that the people couldn't understand them anymore, and they needed someone to explain them. But when they were explained, the people's hearts were refreshed. Now, let me just say one other quick word about the content that we preach. Whenever we come to any passage of Scripture as followers of Jesus, it's important for us to see that passage in light of the big story of the Bible. Now, we talk about this at length in a previous series. But we have to remember that the verses of the Bible are more than just advice for behavior modification. They're more than just moral advice. They're telling one big story. You might recall that story in Luke chapter 24. It's the day that Jesus' resurrection has taken place. And two of his disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus. They didn't yet know that he was risen. And Luke tells us that Jesus walks up behind them and starts talking. And they don't recognize him at first. They start to tell him everything that's happened over the last few days, as if he doesn't know. And Luke tells us a fascinating thing in chapter 24, verse 27. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." You see, Jesus walked them through the Old Testament to tell them that they should have expected everything that just happened, because it was all about him the whole time. It was all pointing to his life. And then when they sit down and break bread, the guys recognize him and Jesus disappears. And then Luke tells us that they say this. They say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You see, the scriptures were open to them when they realized that it was all about Jesus. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. As long as the scriptures are just moralistic stories or principles or advice for you, they're going to be oppressive and restrictive. But when you see how they all point to the big story of what God has done for you in Jesus, they will become life-giving for you. So when I preach from any passage, I'm just going to give you a little insight on what I do when I prepare. I'm trying to see two aspects that it sheds light on. I come with the conviction that any passage of Scripture sheds light on two aspects. One, our fallen condition. It's going to reveal something about our sin or our need or the suffering of our world. And two, it's going to shine a light on God's gracious provision for that need, which was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Our fallen condition and God's gracious provision. I take that wording from Brian Chappell. He wrote a book called Christ-Centered Preaching. But when you can see these elements in every portion of God's Word, you'll appreciate more fully your need for Jesus and how beautiful He is and how sufficient is what He's done for you. So we preach the Word of God, seeking to build a bridge from the world it was written in to our world today, and we preach it from the perspective that it's all about God's grace given to us in Jesus. Now, the last question that I want to answer for you today is this. How should you listen to a sermon? How should you receive it? Whether it's here, if I'm speaking, or Lou speaking, or somewhere else, with someone else speaking. Tim Keller has a great message that he goes into this, and he points out that there are two important factors that you have to keep in balance when you listen to any sermon. And most of us tend to fall on one side of the spectrum or the other, but these are two biblical principles that have to be held together. Here's the first one. In Psalm 139, David prays, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I think that any time we hear the Word of God preached, we have to examine our heart with a sermon. Let it search us. Let it shine light on the most secret places of our hearts. Be willing to listen humbly for what God would say to you. Now, for many of us, this is not our natural tendency, right? We tend to somehow critique the preacher. Think, I don't really like the way he dresses. He's got bad grammar. I don't really like his theology. I don't really agree with that, right? We tend to sit in judgment on the preacher, and then we miss the message altogether. Now, I'll just be honest. I'm just as bad as anybody is about this. When I go on vacation or something and listen to somebody else speaking, it can be hard sometimes. But what we have to do is humble ourselves and ask, is this message true? Is there anything that God would say to me through this? And when you do this, God's Word can speak to you no matter how good the preacher is. Do you remember that story about Balaam back in Numbers 22, way back? Balaam was a prophet, kind of a false prophet, that some enemies of God's people had enlisted to put a curse on the Israelites. They were going to pay him a good sum of money to do this. And so Balaam is not really listening to God because the price seems to be pretty good. And in Numbers chapter 22, this is what we read. "So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary." Now, Balaam is going along to put a curse on God's people, and he can't see the angel of the Lord standing in his path. But strangely enough, the donkey that he's riding on can see it. And so the donkey turns aside several times to save Balaam. And of course, Balaam beats the donkey to get it to go back where it needs to go. And then suddenly, the strangest thing happens, because Balaam's eyes are not being opened. The Lord enables the donkey to speak and to say, "Look, don't you see this? I'm turning aside for your own good." And then after God has spoken through the donkey, what we read in Numbers is, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam." And one thing that this story shows us, among others, is that sometimes God even speaks through asses. Right? Sometimes even they can be right. You're saying, of course, we listen to you every week. But the law of the Lord is perfect. You can receive God's message through anyone who preaches it, if you'll set down your self-righteousness, if you'll humble yourself and listen to the message. Now, lastly, the other side of the coin, which is just as important, is that you must examine the sermon with the scriptures. examine the sermon with the scriptures. What I mean is, don't be too uncritical. Don't idolize the preacher. Compare the teaching with the scripture to make sure that what you're hearing is correct. That's what Paul commends the Bereans for in Acts chapter 17. He says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Examine your heart with the sermon, and examine the sermon in light of the scriptures. Don't fall on one side or the other. Only when you do both can you grow. I remember the season of my life where God put a fire in my bones for preaching. It was that season that I had been in where I had just kind of thought that biblical preaching was boring and you needed to get to the stories really fast, kind of a youth ministry sermon, if you'll just bear with me for a moment. Ironically, I was starting seminary. But Kim and I found our way to a church called Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts, where Brian Wilkerson is the pastor. And I experienced a strange thing. Every week when Brian would preach, it was as if I was eating the richest of feasts. I never really experienced it before, that a thoroughly biblical sermon could be that satisfying. And week to week, I couldn't wait to come back. It was as if he was taking me deep into the Word, to the places that my soul most needed to be nourished. And I only got to sit under his teaching for 2 years, but even that had a drastic effect on me. And even since then, thanks to the technology of iTunes and MP3s, I've been able to continue to sit under his teaching. And here's the reality that I want you to walk away with. When you consistently sit under the teaching of God's Word, it will form you, and it will nourish your soul. It will shape you into the person, and it will shape us into the people that Jesus died for us to be. So make it a priority, whether you're here or somewhere else, to allow biblical preaching to be a consistent facet of your spiritual diet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have preserved your words for thousands of years so that we could be nourished through them today. We desire to be a people whose lives are shaped around them. Would you open our eyes, just as you opened Balaam's eyes, to see how true and fresh and powerful your words are? And most of all, Lord, we thank you for the living Word, Jesus, the Word who became flesh. We receive once again what he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.